The following recording is made available by Faith Community Bible Church. Information on how to obtain additional messages will be given at the end of the message.
2 Timothy chapter 2, I'm going to pick up this morning where I left off last week by mentioning once again the encouragement that Paul offered to Timothy as he was experiencing some difficulties in Ephesus. And could expect more in the way of hardships as he faithfully proclaimed the word of God in a very prosperous and pagan city. Ephesus was materially prosperous, but spiritually bankrupt, just like the United States. As bad as we think the economy is, the grocery stores, the last time I checked, are still filled with an abundance of food. The shopping malls are very busy. The stock market is doing okay. But our nation is spiritually and morally broken. And it cannot be fixed by any man. It needs a spiritual revival through the light of the gospel that brings repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other hope for America. We are in twilight's last gleaming. First off, in order to encourage Timothy, Paul told him in verse 8 to remember that Jesus was of the seed of David. And this meant that he alone fulfills the requirements to sit on the throne of David, which he will do in the millennial kingdom. Five times in that chapter we read Revelation 20, the 1,000-year kingdom is mentioned. But remember, there was a problem. David had a son, Solomon, and in the line of Solomon was a wicked king named Jehoiakim. And because of his great sin, God had told him that none of his seed would prosper sitting and ruling upon the throne of David. And we discovered that Joseph was a descendant of King Jehoiakim, which means that he was under that curse. Jesus, however, was not the biological or genetic son of Joseph. So he avoided the curse that was put upon Jehoiakim. However, as the adopted son of King Jehoiakim, he did inherit the legal rights to the throne of David because he was a descendant of David. But yet he must still be of the seed of David. There must be a linkage. And that came through Mary. He was born of the Virgin Mary. And Mary was also a descendant of King David through David's other son, Nathan. So God did a remarkable thing. And Paul also mentioned Christ's resurrection from the dead as a way of encouragement to Timothy. So we must never forget Timothy. Paul tells him that Jesus conquered death, and that all of Christ's disciples are more than conquerors in life's hardships because his power is resident within them through the presence of the indwelling Spirit. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, verse 8, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. And thirdly, Paul mentions the fact that while he was being held in chains as a prisoner of Nero in Rome awaiting his death, that the word of God could not be silenced. He says in verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. As Isaiah said, it never returns void. Although we do not always see what the word of God is doing in the lives of people, just as we do not always see what God is doing when we pray. During the Nazi occupation of Scandinavia, a Norwegian freedom fighter was captured. He was thrown into prison and he was sentenced to face a firing squad. On the eve of his execution, a local pastor went to see him, but the prisoner refused to talk to him. So the pastor left behind a New Testament. The next day, the pastor returned to the prison to retrieve the New Testament, and inside the cover he found these words, "Last night I read the book. Out of the pages came a man. I'll see you in heaven." And what does that mean? Out of the pages came a man. Well, John tells us in his gospel that he wrote the things that he wrote so that you might believe that Christ is the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name. Out of the pages came a man, Jesus Christ. And through faith in him, he could say, I'll see you in heaven. And the words of encouragement in verse 8 and 9 set up a natural transition to verses 10 through 14, which I have called suffering and reward. I like the reward part. I'm not too big on the suffering part, to be honest with you. But through suffering, first off, we have the reward of knowing that others may be saved. Paul said in verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory. Now, when Paul says, I endure all things for the elect's sake, it refers to both Jews and Gentiles who have responded and not yet responded to the gospel. And I concur with the words of Gordon Fee, who said in his commentary, far too much ink has been spilled on the theological implications of this term. Such theologizing quite misses Paul's point. Here and in many other places, Paul has appropriated Old Testament language for God's people and applied it to Christian believers. Furthermore, as in verse 8, where he mentions the seed of David, the emphasis falls on continuity with the past, not their theological status. In the New Testament, the elect refers to the people of God. 1 Timothy 5:21, Paul wrote, and we looked at 1 Timothy about 2 years ago, I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Here Paul uses the words elect angels to speak of the holy angels who remained faithful to God and did not rejoin in Satan's rebellion. All angels, all of the angels, were created holy. That means they were separate from sin, completely separate from sin, but with the power of contrary choice. God is not the author of evil, and he certainly did not put any sinful desire within Satan to rebel. That came completely from Satan alone. So in this particular verse, 1 Timothy 5:21, elect angels does designate their status, just as Jesus is described in Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1 as God's elect one, his beloved one. So it's a term of endearment. And we are beloved as the elect of God. However you understand that, he loves us dearly. But whatever views you may hold on the subject of election, predestination, or any other controversial matters among Christians, I just want to say this to you this morning. Hold them with humility. All right? Because you and I do not know everything there is to know about such matters. And remember, if you are saved, and that's the important thing, you must walk worthy of that salvation, and you must make it your aim to reach others with the gospel, no matter what the cost. That is what Paul is saying here. I endure all things for the elect's sake, so that others might be saved. But what if you never suffer persecution, like Paul did, in the name of Jesus? Well, I can guarantee you that you will still suffer trials in this life. And they will present to you an opportunity to suffer as a Christian by bearing a good testimony. And that testimony will have a great impact on people who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And some may come to Christ as you testify of him in your trials and afflictions. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, there's a wonderful verse. Paul says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us to triumph in Christ." And I don't have time to get into that, but really in essence what he's saying is God puts us on display in a parade. He always leads us to triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. What a beautiful word picture this is. You ladies, you know, have perfume, and most of it comes in a little bottle, and you spray it. And what happens when you spray it in the air? The molecules of that perfume diffuse out into the air. Especially if you're in a bathroom, you're overcome with it, all right? At least I am. But hopefully it's a beautiful fragrance. And that's what Paul is saying there. And when you apply it to the trials and the sufferings of life, that fragrance, the testimony that you have in the midst of those afflictions is being diffused. The fragrance is being diffused, he says, the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That's a wonderful thing. You can tell others about Jesus Christ, who he is and why he came, and why you can suffer the way you do, yet trusting in him. Now, although there is a debate over the first part of verse 10, "I endure all things for the elect's sake," there is no debate over the end of it. One thing we all agree on is that salvation is in Jesus Christ. He says, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ." And only the proclamation of the gospel makes that possible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it was the preaching of God's word that landed Paul on death row. Secondly, we have not only the reward of seeing others come to Christ through suffering, we have the reward of eternal glory. Paul connects his suffering with the salvation of souls that ends in eternal glory for everyone who is saved. Verse 10 again, "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus Christ with eternal glory." No words, no human words, no words from any preacher can properly describe the fullness of eternal glory. Because we are creatures of this world, and we cannot fathom what it will be like to be in the presence of God and the perfection that awaits us in heaven. We all have to endure many things in this life, but we endure unto an eternity that is beyond what we could ever ask or think. We cannot even begin to imagine what it will be like to be into the presence of a holy God, of perfection. Hallelujah, right? That's all we can say. Amen. The sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed. We're not ready for it yet, right? One day we will be. Now, the verses that follow here in chapter 2 may have comprised an early Christian creed or hymn, and they contain conditional statements followed by the result. First is this in verse 11. It's saying that if we give Jesus our life, if we are dead with him, we will be with him. So this is the third reward, and it's the last of Paul's faithful sayings in the pastoral epistles. The pastoral epistles are 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and there are five faithful sayings in those epistles, and this is the last of them, number verse 11. It is a faithful saying, "For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him." Now you may be aware of the fact that this is not the first time that Paul writes about this truth. Union with Christ in his death and resurrection means that we will live with Christ in the age to come. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 8, Paul said, "Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." What is Christian baptism? It's baptism by immersion. And it's picturing death and burial. And then coming up out of the water, it's picturing resurrection. So it's death to an old way of life, and it's the beginning of a new way of life. Out with the old and in with the new. But you know what? The old has a way of holding on, doesn't it? It has a way of holding on. So we must work. And I know sometimes we don't like the sound of that word, but we must work diligently to sever ourselves from everything that keeps us from abiding with Christ, from that close union and fellowship with him. That's why Paul told Timothy in his first epistle, "Timothy, discipline yourself to godliness. Exercise yourself unto godliness. Put out the effort to godliness." Death to self does involve some degree of suffering and denial. We have to make choices every day. For example, you may, as a result of your love for Jesus Christ, suffer the loss of relationships or friendships that you once had. You're no longer able to keep them. They'll only bring you down spiritually. There is also a denial, there must be a denial of the sinful pleasures that you once enjoyed before you were saved. And let's be real about it. There is pleasure in sin for a season. The Bible says that. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but only for a season, and then it brings hardship. Colossians 3:1, Paul said, "If you then are raised with Christ," remember again the picture of death and resurrection, "if you are raised with Christ," so you died to the things of the world and you were raised to a new way of life, now he says, "keep seeking those things which are in heaven, which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth." And listen to me, that is the challenge for every Christian. Because the world is constantly just filling your mind with things. And more things, and information, and more information, and technology, and more technology, and all kinds of other images. It's hard to get our minds away from the things of this world. It takes work to do that. Set your mind, he says, on things above and not on the things of this earth. Why? Because you died. You're different. You're no longer the person you once were. You're not like the people of the world. You're the people of God. And your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, here it is again, friends. Put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion. That would be, evil passion, evil desire, and covetousness. That's the love of silver. That's the love of money. Put it to death. He says, because it's idolatrous. You're making an idol out of it. So through suffering, we have the reward of seeing people saved. We have the reward of eternal glory. And we have the reward of being with Jesus. And fourthly, the reward of reigning with Jesus. Verse 12, this takes our presence with Jesus a step further. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, when does that occur? That occurs in the millennial kingdom. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, Jesus says, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then we read Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. John says, I saw thrones. Listen, this is not allegorical. This is what John saw. This is truth. This is literal truth. John says, I saw thrones as he looked into the future. And they sat on them, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. That's during the tribulation period. They were executed because of their faith in Christ by the Antichrist, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, time does not permit a discussion on what this involves. Who will we reign over? Will every Christian be a co-ruler? What about the backslidden and unfaithful Christians who won't even speak up for Jesus in this life? Will the reign of Christians be based on their record of service in this life and their obedience to this life? Good questions, right? So do your own study and tell me what you found out. All right, and then we'll have a discussion on it. I don't want to tell you everything that I think. I do have some thoughts of my own. But I like Romans 8:16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does the Spirit bear witness with you that you are a child of God? And how does the Spirit do that? Is it just a fuzzy feeling that you get? No, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He shows you the truth of God. And whether you are truly believing in that truth concerning Christ, that you really are a child of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now notice again, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Praise God. But look at verse 12, the latter part. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, what does that mean? Can a Christian lose their salvation? I don't believe that that is what the Bible teaches. But listen to me. They can lose the assurance of their salvation, and I have met many that have done that. They can lose the assurance of their salvation. So I think this means that suffering and hardship prove the validity of faith in Christ. No one can endure on their own strength. You will fall flat on your face. I guarantee it. No one can endure the trials of this life and the spiritual battles that they face on their own strength. This is why I plead with you all the time. Be diligent in prayer and just consume the Word of God. It's the only way you're going to make it, really. No one endures on their own strength. So faithful Christians demonstrate their union with Christ and their reliance upon Him in the most difficult circumstances. Now, there can be a temporary lapse of faith, like with Peter, who denied the Lord 3 times, but not a permanent denial of faith like Judas, who renounced Him altogether and betrayed Him. Matthew 10:32, Jesus said this, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, and that's a permanent denial, him will also I deny before my Father who is in heaven. Listen, there are a lot of false professors out there in Christendom. People we know who will one day even profess to have done wonderful things in Jesus' name. And Jesus will say unto them, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. You never belonged to me. So do you belong to him? Is the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, even as I speak right now, that you are a child of God, that you are trusting in Christ and Christ alone, and the sufficiency of his grace and the sufficiency of his death upon the cross for you as the total payment for your sin and nothing else but that?" If verse 12 creates doubts, then verse 13 goes a long way to remove them, doesn't it? If we believe not, and I think that's referring again to that temporary lack of faith and absolute trust in Christ where we waver, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. You know what that means, simply put? It means that Jesus cannot deny the fulfillment of the promises he made to those who belong to him. Aren't you glad for that? He cannot deny us. He will fulfill every promise that he has made to us. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. You know what? There may be times when I have trouble. I struggle thinking, "Wow, is that really true? God, have you forgotten me? No. Those are the assaults of the enemy. Those are the thoughts of my own mind as I move away from the Word of God. Jesus will never forsake us. That's what this is saying. He will always be faithful to see us through to the very end. He who began a good work in you will continue it until the day of redemption. You can mark it down. You can take it to the bank. It's true. We are preserved in him. And brothers and sisters, nothing, listen to me, nothing, nothing, nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And when he says nothing, he means nothing can keep you from my love. Praise God. There is no greater love. No greater love anywhere. But I want you to remember this. In the little book of Jude, in the 21st verse, notice what it says. Speaking to the brethren, keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a very strong command. That's a very strong exhortation. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Listen, prior to this, in 1 John, it says, God is love. That's pretty clear, right? You don't need a theology degree to understand that, right? God is love. And his love for us never changes. Because he never changes. It does not wax hot and cold like our love for him and our love for each other. So we can forget our first love. We can forget our first love and not have the sense of his love for us, or fellowship with us, or assurance. And that's what it means when he says, keep yourself in the love of God so that you don't lose that sense of His presence and fellowship and His love for you, which is constant. And when that happens, if you don't keep yourself in the love of God, then His presence can seem very distant. And you know what? When that happens, it leads to doubts. Creates doubts in your mind and in your heart. So keep yourself in the love of God. Keep looking for the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And praise God, His mercies are new every morning. The Bible speaks of the sure mercies of David. The sure mercies of Christ. So what do we do? How do we keep ourselves in the love of God? Well, that's a sermon series, I guess. But we can sing from the heart. We can sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We could read the Word of God. We can pray. Listen, you'll never have greater assurance of God's love for you than when you are on your knees before Him, pouring your heart out to Him, crying tears that only God can see, pleading with Him with groanings and utterings that come through the power of the Spirit of God. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you need to get on your knees before God. This church should be filled on Wednesday. Filled with people, believers, who are coming to the throne of grace together as the people of God and crying out to Him, "Have mercy upon us, O God. Empower us to live a godly life in a very ungodly world. We are in a needy people, O God. We need You above everything else." And we can sing, as I said, "Praise the Savior, ye who know Him, who can tell how much we owe Him. Gladly let us render to Him all we are and have. Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in Him. Trust in Him, ye saints, forever. He is faithful, changing never. Neither force nor guile can sever those He loves from Him." And pray, "Keep us, Lord, O keep us cleaving to Thyself and still believing till the hour of our receiving promised joys with Thee." What a wonderful hymn, isn't it?
If you would like a list of other audio messages or other resources available from Faith Community Bible Church, please write to us at 2375 Center Place, El Cajon, California, 92020. The telephone number is 619-461-2245. Thanks for listening.